The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
This is Crosswalk with Gino Geraci.
We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray.
Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. A little bit later, I'm going to invite you to call and ask questions, 303-873-1935. Well, you could even begin now if you want, 303-873-1935. But one of the things, you know, I'm happy to continue this topic. You know, when we left, I talked about why we love the Bible, why we believe that we can open it and it's going to tell us important things about what's real and what's true. You know, we're living in a culture that there's an authority crisis. What can we really trust? What has value or not value? And before we went to the break, this idea of a challenge to the clarity, understandability, believability of the scripture, this is not something new. It's not new to the 21st century. From the very, very start of humankind, and we don't even have to go back to the Gnostics. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the first lie ever told in the Bible by Satan was, "Hath God really said?" There seems to be a methodology that's been employed forever. But we see the manifestation in the headlines. I'm looking at a headline, Nick Cady, Indiana-based Baptist Church ordains first transgender pastor in its denomination. So you read that passage, you wring your hands, we get upset. But at some point, I think what we have to do as men and women who love and believe the Bible, it is not just to simply ask and answer the questions as it relates to the headline, but to present more powerful story, our story of why the Bible is true, how it changes us, because we might be facing a new culture where we're going to have to rethink how we share the gospel. Not that the gospel changes, but how we present the gospel.
Yes, and what's so interesting about this, we're talking about the topic of perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture. And I mentioned that I did my study primarily on Augustine, Luther, and Zwingli. Now, what's interesting about them is Luther and Zwingli lived in the same time period, facing many of the same issues. Their issue was what we might call the institutional, tyrannical approach to the scriptures that was being taken by the church at the time. And they argued for the clarity of scripture, which means that any person can pick it up and read it and understand the core elements. But Augustine argued for the clarity of scripture for a very different reason, and one which I think is really applicable to what you're mentioning right now, right, about the culture we're living in today. In Augustine's time, the big heresy that he was writing against or speaking against was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism means that there was secret knowledge, there was secret information out there that not everyone was privy to. Only an elite group of people were privy to this information, and that you needed to get it from them in order to understand the truth. Now, what that leads to is it means that there's no baseline. There's no ruler by which we can measure anything.
Hence the word canon. So when we say canon, we mean ruler, measuring guide, a mechanism whereby we can evaluate something and then draw a conclusion.
Exactly. And so Augustine, he said, no, scripture is clear. And what that means in his context, where things were all over the place, right? Everybody was coming up with their own interpretation. He said, no, scripture is clear, which means that we don't need secret information. We have everything we need in the scriptures, which gets to the related issue of the sufficiency of scripture. Mm-hmm. But he was saying what do you do in chaotic times where everybody believes that they're right? Well, what do we do? What do we need? We need a rule, a canon, a rule of faith is another way it was called. We need the scriptures, and the scriptures are clear, which means that if we read them and they say one thing, we can't just come and say, well, I know it says that, but that's not what it means, which is a lot of what's happening right now. As you mentioned this headline, there are verses in the Bible that deal with sexuality. Mm-hmm. And what's happening nowadays is that a lot of people are coming back to those and saying, well, I know that there's a simple reading of that, a clear reading, which would lead to one conclusion. And yet, I don't think it means that. That's really what's at stake right now.
You know, it's interesting because I know being a missionary in Hungary for so many years, you begin to learn the Hungarian language. Now, I don't know if Hungarian is like Italian or Spanish or French, where there's idiomatic expressions, there's cultural expressions. The challenge for the person translating is the content and the intent. And I use the illustration of, imagine Nick, Katie, and Gino Geraci are talking, and I say, dude, I'm starving. Let's split. And somebody picks up an English dictionary and says, dude, person pretending to be cowboy, starving, famished to point of death, split, separate. Why are two people pretending to be cowboys, hungry to the point of the death, separating? And you go, should I translate what I said, or should I translate what I mean? And it's the interpreter's dilemma. But in a very real sense, the Bible was written not to obfuscate or make things unclear. Literally, it was written in such a way to try and make it more clear and unmistakable.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And so when we come to passages that say things, really, this is another part where tradition comes in, where we use that ancillary view of tradition, which mm-hmm. means that tradition is a guide and a tool. It's a reference.
Right.
And so we say, like, let's say a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, which has some things to say about the role of women in church. Well, there's a way that that has been understood throughout Christian history. Mm-hmm. And there's a plain reading of it, but sometimes people will come in and say, well, that doesn't align with, say, what's readily acceptable now in our present culture, so therefore it must mean something else. And to believe in the perspicuity of Scripture is to say, no, the Bible means what it says, mm-hmm. and it says what it means, and it's given to us in a way that it should be plain, and we can trust the plain meaning of the text.
Hence, if someone has interpreted a particular passage in a particular way for 1,000 years, and someone comes up with a novel interpretation, the chances are the novel interpretation is probably incorrect.
That's right. And so this was a thing, though, that the reformers had to deal with. They had to answer the question, were their ideas, which differed from the magisterium, the Catholic Church's magisterium at the time, were they correct if the great body of Christianity at the time said that their view was correct and they were coming up with a novel view? How were you to know what is correct? And they said, well, we must go back to Scripture and we must use certain tools. And by tools, I mean methods, going back to the grammar, looking at the authorial intent, and also seeing if there are examples throughout history where it has been interpreted in that way.
You know, again, when we translate all of this into the popular expressions in the culture, and we say, the Bible has traditionally said that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible has traditionally said that human beings are created in the image of God. The Bible has traditionally said things about sex, gender, marriage, sin, salvation. But there's a growing view that everything that the Bible has said about any given subject is not true. So how in the world do we say we're going to advocate for what it says based not just on history or tradition, but the reality of what it says. I'm going to talk more about that when we come back. Welcome back, my guest Nick Cady from Whitefields, and we are we're talking about the clarity of Scripture and how it affects everything. And Nick, you know, it was several months ago I had as my guest Rod Dreher. He wrote a book called Live Not by Lies. And he wrote another book that was quite influential called The Benedictine Option. But the book is based on a speech by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who basically gave a speech, his farewell speech in Russia about living not by lies. And he basically made the comment that you might compel me to try to lie. And Rod Dreher wrote a book about Russia and Eastern Europe and how the church came up with strategies to deal with totalitarianism. But what he talked about was the insidious effects of identity politics, surveillance technology, psychological manipulations, which is going back to what we've been talking about, Gnosticism, special knowledge, postmodern deconstruction, where truth is really something that's not objective and real. It's subjective based on how you feel. And what it made me think about, you know, you spent a long time in Hungary. You understood at least part of the history because you're a Hungarian citizen now, and the trauma of what it meant to be a believer in Hungary, and then how the church is surviving under these most difficult of circumstances. And what's really interesting is he talks about what are some of the strategies that they learned that we can now adopt as we find our culture slowly drifting away from a biblical worldview that's really disconnected from its heritage.
Yeah, we did know a lot of people in Hungary who were affected by that. And what I noticed is that the response to totalitarianism, the response to oppression, was not the same with every group. Some groups acquiesced, very much so. They kind of
sold
their soul, if you will. And then there were other groups who went really far, and they would not give an inch. And those were the ones who suffered the most. Those who spoke out, we had a good friend, and his grandfather was taken off to the gulag in Russia. And then the way he came back, can you imagine, he had to walk back to Hungary from Central Asia. I mean, it hard to even comprehend.
Right.
But yeah, we saw that the response was not just one response. There were multiple responses by different groups, and they led to different results. Some were persecuted more, others were not persecuted, and yet they sold their soul, and they have to live with that going forward.
Which is an awful thing to have to live with.
Absolutely, and you can actually see the sense of regret in some of them.
You know, and what's interesting about this was we go all the way back in history, because prior to Augustine, there were the persecutions that took place in Rome, and some people did well, some people did not do well. One of the great challenges in the early church was, what do I do with the people who renounced Jesus, who pinched the incense to Caesar, and they regretted what they did? They saw the knife and the sword put to their children, and they caved under the pressure, but now they wanted to return back to the church. And so the church created a confessional, mm-hmm. where you would have to confess your sin, and you would repent of your sin in order to be reinstated back in the church, which led to the Catholic doctrine of the sacramental doctrine of confession. Mm-hmm. And we see this drama that's taking place as people are dropping out of Christianity. A lot of people in the younger generation, they're under the pressure, they're renouncing Christianity. Do you think that you're going to see some regret, and there's going to be a growing interest in people who say, you know what, where else can we go to be saved?
Well, I certainly hope that will be the case. I certainly hope that there will be a turning back from this, as there were, you know, a sense of regret in the future of those who have acquiesced. I think that's a great example, actually, about the response to totalitarianism by Christians, as to the response of Christians now in our modern era, where we're being told that, you know, basically a lot of things that the Bible has said, particularly about sexual ethics and a few other things, are very much outmoded, and there's this massive pressure, right? It's basically
to comply.
Comply or else is the message a lot of times, and you're seeing varied responses, right? You're seeing some people who are saying, okay, and doing it, and then you see other people who are saying, I won't budge an inch, in which case, there may be some cases in which you're saying, maybe the culture actually has something good to say that we should listen to, so that you can go to both extremes. And where do we find the proper, the right answer?
You know what's interesting about Rod Dreher? He talks about, again, the totalitarian of Eastern Europe, Hungary. It's governmentally imposed. But he contrasts this with what he calls soft totalitarianism, where the pressure isn't coming from the government, but it's coming from your peers. It's coming from Starbucks. It's coming from Amazon. It's coming from Google. It's coming from social platforms, where the pressure to comply isn't a hard totalitarianism based on government compliance, but a soft totalitarianism based on cultural accommodation.
Yeah, and I think that that's certainly where we're at. But I would say definitely drifting perhaps even towards the threat
the
of
government
the,
control.
The hard kind.
Yeah.
Either way, I think that it does come back to this point of what you're describing. Okay, so we're in this place where we are like a ship at sea without a rudder or without even a sail, and just going where the wind and waves of the culture. And what is culture, mm-hmm. right? It is what the people as a whole, or at least the loudest people, maybe the most influential people, are telling us how to think and how to be. And what do we do when that comes in conflict with what the Bible clearly says? Mm-hmm. And that's where we're at. And so you have some people who say, okay, I'll acquiesce to the pressure. You have other people who say, no, I think we have to have a rudder. And that's what brings us back. And that's why the clarity of Scripture is not just an abstract, interesting idea that people study about in ivory towers. This is something that is very much applicable to our modern situation.
Now, let's talk a little bit about that just from a personal standpoint, from a pastoral standpoint. We've just come off of a pandemic. You talked a little bit about some of the incredibly wonderful things that have happened during this pandemic. How has your research and writing on the subject of the clarity and the understandability of the Scriptures affected your own teaching at your church?
It's affected me in the sense that I wrote down a quote, and I'm going to read it to you
because okay.
I thought this was excellent. This is what the quote said, and this is from a book called Christ-Centered Preaching by Brian Chappell.
It's a wonderful book.
Yes, and he says, excellent preaching makes people confident that biblical truth lies within their reach, not beyond their grasp. And that is what I want to do. And, you know, we both come from Calvary Chapel backgrounds. That's our DNA as Christians and how we grew up learning the Bible. And I think I love Calvary Chapel in this way, is that the expository teaching of the Bible, going through books, through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it actually teaches people to read the Bible and how to read the Bible for themselves. And that just aligns with exactly what Brian Chappell is saying in this book, that the goal in preaching is not to make things seem so abstract and so hard to grasp. I want to make it seem within the grasp of people that you know, whoever you are, you can pick up the Bible and you can read it and you can understand it. You can know God and you can teach it to your children, etc.
Now, do you have your teachings posted online? How can people access Nick Cady's teachings?
On our website is the best way, and our podcast. So whitefieldschurch.com has all of our archive, and so does our Whitefields Community Church podcast.
And what are you teaching right now?
I'm teaching a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
Cool. This is Gino Geraci. Thanks for joining me. The number's 303-873-1935. If you have a question you would like to, well, throw our way. I'm not saying I'll know the answer, but I'll give it my very best chance, you know, answer that I can. 303-873-1935. I'll be back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. We're having a long, extended, wonderful conversation with Nick Cady, and encouraging you to call 303-873-1935. You know, again, we've been talking now about this cultural, now the application, if you will, of how we apply our understanding of the clarity of the scripture as we deal with opposition, modernism, postmodernism, philosophical materialism. You can go right down the line, all the reasons why people will tell you that you can't trust the Bible, you can't understand the Bible. And if for whatever reason you do trust the Bible, then it's probably because you're naive.
Yeah, with the current age, I mean, that's certainly the idea. But here's where people are at, is that there's really no guide, no basis, no rule, no canon by which we're going. And so that is where I think that that's why Scripture as, and an understanding of Scripture as clear, is so important, because it says, no, there is a guide for life, and it's accessible. It can't just mean whatever you want it to mean. It can't just mean whatever's popular at the current moment. It means what it says, and it says what it means. And I think that that's a helpful thing for us for this reason. Think about it like this. I go back to the Old Testament, and mm-hmm. I think about this fact that the people were always going off into idolatry. And I think that that can seem so weird to us. Why is it that these people kept having this draw towards idolatry? Why would you just be led out of Egypt, you know, through the Red Sea, seeing a pillar of fire and a cloud, and yet then be like, you know what we need to do? We need to create a golden calf. Well, here's why. Because the God of the Bible is one who can't be manipulated. He is who he is, right? I am who I am. And yet there's this desire within us to say, okay, but I really want it this way instead. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to create a God who will do what I want them to do. And so I think that there's this constant thing within our human nature that says, I don't want a God who is who he is. I want to determine who that God will be so that I can manipulate that God.
And I think that is the canon of the modern culture. The canon of the modern culture is, reality is what I think is real, what I pretend is real, what I want to be real. And I understand that broken people want justice, or they want clarity for their life. They want to understand their own guilt and shame, but they want to understand guilt and shame apart from the gospel, apart from the gospel message. I actually don't begrudge people who say, I don't want to feel fallen. I don't want to live under the auspices that I'm going to hell. Tell me a little bit in your own story what the pivotal moment was, because obviously there was a point in your life where you go, what if the Bible's true, and what if the gospel's true, and what does that mean to me, and what am I going to do about it? Do you remember that moment?
Yeah, I do. I grew up in a Lutheran family.
Mm-hmm. And so you had religious training.
I did. And I even went through, I was catechized. I went through confirmation. But yet I went through it as more of a rote thing, where I did it because it was what was expected of me. Mm-hmm. And yet then a few years later, so about 3 years later, I came to this place where I knew things about the Bible. But I would say I was the kind of person who just didn't care. I mean, I think that's where a lot of people are at today. I've heard this said before. They would say, I have a cousin, for example, who has said this exact thing to me, which is, if the Bible's true and Jesus was a real person, who cares? Like, I don't care. It doesn't affect, I want to live the way I want to live right now, and I'm not going to let that change things for me. So where it changed for me in my thinking, I was with that friend of mine who I mentioned, the Russian-speaking friend, and I used to drive her to school. She was a neighbor. And as we were driving to school one day, we got into talking about it. She started challenging me, and I said, no, I know a lot of things about, I know all the stuff, right? You don't need to tell me anything. And she opened the Bible to Matthew chapter 7. And she showed me this passage. I think it's Matthew 7:22, if I remember correctly, where Jesus speaks to people and he says, on the last day, many will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil.
Chilling. It's a chilling statement.
It was. And she asked me, is that you? Are you this person who knows the right things? And you've even done some right things. And yet, at the end of the day, you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. Because if that is you, at the end of the time, or the end times, he will send you away from his presence. And it was like a knife to my heart. And I realized in that moment, although I didn't let on, I didn't tell her that she
you
had gotten me.
You kept your game face on.
I did. But I later told her. That was it. That was the moment. It was a knife to my heart. It was exactly, you know, it was the Holy Spirit and speaking to me through her in that moment, saying, this is what's at stake with you saying, okay, maybe this is true, but I don't care.
Wow.
And I think that is, and I know that this idea of hell and eternal damnation is not popular in our day and age, but I will tell you that for me, that is what made me go from saying, it might be true, but I don't care, to realizing, okay, actually, there's some stakes here. And I remember I continued down my path of living for myself and getting into, you know, minor trouble as a high school student. And it began to just plague me, this thought that if I die today, I know for a fact that I am not going to heaven. And if I'm not going to heaven, then where am I going? And that began to just be this thing that caused me so much anxiety. And I remember getting to this point, and I do believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking and drawing me to Jesus. But I remember getting to this point, very much like the Apostle Paul, where Jesus speaks to him and says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And I remember getting to this point of saying, okay, look, you're not happy doing this. So why do you keep doing it? Why don't you just give in? You know that this is the right thing to do. Give in. Put your faith in Jesus. Give your life to him. And I was so afraid of what I was going to lose, which is so ironic because if I think about it, I was afraid that I would end up with a small life if I gave my life to Jesus. And as we've discussed, giving my life to Jesus opened up the doors. It opened up the world to me. It actually led to the most exciting, dynamic life that I could have never even imagined.
We got a couple of calls. Kevin, I know you wanted some recommendations. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Gino. I was wondering, have you read the works of Dr. Eric Foley and Richard Wurmbrand and maybe some others you'd recommend that have lessons on preparing for an underground church? And
yeah,
you have some lessons that you want to share personally from travels in the world, either of you, that'd be cool too.
Yeah, I have read Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. And of course, even though it's old, it still has stood the test of time. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read it if you haven't read it. I was talking with Nick Cady about Live Not by Lies by Rod Dreher, which it talks about persecution in Eastern Europe and surviving in a totalitarian state. There's another book called The Global War for Christians. Those are some great things. And then the other thing that I really, you know, try to keep a tab on is there's a group that deals with the persecuted church that you can go to their website and get updates on what's going on in the world.
Voice of the Martyrs.
Voice of the Martyrs.
And that's Richard Wurmbrand's group.
Yeah, that's Richard Wurmbrand. Yeah, so obviously he's in heaven.
Yes.
But his legacy lives on through these people. So are you familiar with Voice of the Martyrs?
I am, yeah. I have read Wurmbrand stuff, and then Dr. Eric Foley, who I mentioned, was Voice of the Martyrs Korea. He's in South Korea, and because of North Korea being closed, and
there's another
the way
group
that's going, they want to prepare their church in South Korea for things And it's like you were saying, it's a cultural pressure now, but it could be structural and political in the future.
Welcome. Go to persecution.com. Persecution.com. Hey, welcome back. We're going to take another quick call. My guest is Nick Cady. He's the pastor of Whitefields Community Church. And before we take this call, we'll go ahead and take the call. Luke from Colorado Springs. Welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing, Gino?
Doing good.
Nice. Well, I had a question pertaining to calendars and months and seasons, and how you were saying it kind of hit me and striking me and kind of been in the back of my mind lately. He rose on Sunday, and on Friday, you know, he sacrificed his life and, you know, let himself be crucified and everything, Jesus. And I was just wondering, what was the difference in the time gap there? Like, I understand, like, August and July weren't necessarily months. Just wondering how the calendar worked in terms of that, you know?
Yeah, what's interesting is Julius Caesar comes up with a revised calendar. And then another calendar is brought into being by Pope Leo. But as you can imagine, Jewish people were on a lunar calendar. And because they were on a lunar calendar, other cultures were on a solar calendar, like Rome, like Egypt. And so it makes sometimes calculating certain issues really, really difficult. But what you just talked about isn't a difficulty from a biblical standpoint, because we have every reason to believe all four Gospels clearly state that Jesus rose on the first day. In the Hebrew language, they didn't have like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They had day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then Shabbat. Shabbat has a name that separates it from the rest of the days. So when we ask and we answer the question, there are people who debate whether or not Jesus died on a Wednesday or on a Thursday or a Friday. In order to accommodate the statement, he spends 3 days and three nights in the earth. Now, whether it was a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday, there are difficulties with whatever day you pick. But make no mistake about it. The Bible is clear. Jesus really dies in time and space. He is buried in time and space. He rises from the dead in time and space. So if you want to know, go ahead.
Yeah, and like who, in terms of him being buried, didn't somebody have to move the rock to close it first?
Well, somebody has to place the stone in place. We have every reason to believe that temple guards, along with Roman guards, set the stone because there is a Roman seal that's attached. Now, what's ironic is the religious leaders beg Pilate to put a Roman guard so that no one will take the body. And then their worst fears come true because something happened to that body. And here are your options. It was stolen by his friends. It was stolen by his enemies. Or he came back to life.
Or the Holy Spirit already, boom, you already know. You never own that body. All right, awesome. I was just wondering.
Thank you. You want to add something, Nick?
No, that was a brilliant answer.
I just wanted to get back in touch because you said get back in touch with you. I called probably a couple months ago and was talking about drinking and smoking and, you know, just eating myself to death. And I wanted to say immediately I could feel the Holy Spirit moving and the prayer that you had spoken working in my life, you know, and seeing it around in my work. And there's also other prayers and people in my church. You know, I've been going to a Calvary and different churches around me, you know, trying to see different pastors and but I've been really tested in feeling that death in my life still, you know, and also getting into other things that aren't so great and favorable and being a young man and having strong desires. So I just wanted to thank you for your sermons and thank you for all that you do in letting God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit move through you, and not taking selfishness and pride over his word and righteousness.
Well, I wish I could tell you that it all ends at 25 or 30 or 35 or 40. Guess what? There's an ongoing battle. Sanctification is a lifelong process. But just remember what the scripture says. He who's begun the good work in you can see it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so, again, it's okay for you to rub a hole in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I know I did, where it says, confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. It's okay to find tear stains on that page. It's okay for you to rub it and to say, why do I keep turning back to this passage? Because guess what? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that if you will agree with God about your sin and you'll turn from it and you'll trust him, then you're going to be fine. I know you have something to add to that.
No, I love what you're saying, the idea of rubbing, you know, a hole in your Bible on 1 John 1:9. I love that picture, and I think that's great.
Yeah, it's the focus on the fact that holes have been rubbed for me. That weight is way stronger, and, you know, I always need that reminder, and I appreciate that, you know, appreciate that reminder right there that your holes have been rubbed, like, in a way that, you know, you filled the leak, you know, you can float on, you can continue the voyage, you know, because God has his way through the storm.
There's so many reasons that Satan will give to give up. There's lots of reasons that he can find to throw in the towel and call it a day and give up on Christ and Christianity. But hey, I wish I could tell you, and I've served the Lord perfectly. It's not true. And so, again, it's by God's grace and God's mercy that we get to go forward. Mm. Hey, thank you for your call.
Yes, thank you.
Well, you know, in the last few seconds that we have remaining, Nick Cady, again, tell people how they can find out more about Whitefields Community Church. I know that they can go to whitefieldschurch.com.
That's right. You can do that. You can come in person if you are within driving distance of Longmont, if you're up in that area. We'd love to have you join us. We're right on Highway 119, just east of downtown Longmont.
Sounds like it's easy to find.
Very easy and very accessible. And so you can get directions, all that good stuff on our website, whitefieldschurch.com. You can check us out on YouTube, and you can check us out on your podcast apps.
Now, again, at nickcady.org, I know you've got Theology for the People. There's a little, I'm looking at your glamour shot right at this very moment. And when they go there, what else can they find?
You can find a whole like resource of articles written on everything from Bible translation theory, cultural issues and how the Bible speaks into them, understanding different issues in theology, and a lot of Bible questions that I've answered, basically Bible questions that have come in. And there's also a form on there. If you have a question that you'd like me to answer, I would be happy to do that. And that's where I get a lot of my
One questions. Of the things, and we don't have time to talk about it, but at some point we will. You've got the formation of the New Testament canon in part one, Nicaea, Constantine, and conspiracy theories. At some point, we're going to have to talk a little bit about what is it about conspiracy theories that people find so attractive?
Yeah, no, I'd love to delve into that myself and talk about it. I'd love to.
Yeah, it is interesting because one of the things that I think about is Christians are called to evaluate and look for the truth, to seek the truth. And, you know, the Bible talks about seek and you'll find, you know, ask, seek, knock, that we can speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. But Nick Cady, thanks so much for being my guest.
Hey, it was an honor and a pleasure to be here with you, Gino.
This is Gino Geraci reminding you I'll be back tomorrow taking your calls, answering your questions. making every effort to try and make life a little bit easier on our Free For All Friday. Thanks.